For another night where we can be in your word. We thank you for Ezekiel. We thank you for the chance to be in the hard stuff, the meat of the word. And I ask, Father, that tonight you would walk among us, that you would be the breath in our words, and that you would be the wind behind our impetus, that we might just learn great and new things and you would be pleased. We invite you here and we ask that it would be according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not ready to be in Ezekiel, then you're in the wrong study, but stay anyway. You're going to like it. We are in Ezekiel 25, and I would never start where I'm supposed to, because I'm going to read to you a little bit from Psalm 83. I'm going to parallel these two. It will parallel more when we get into Ezekiel 38 and 39, but I'm going to lay some groundwork tonight that's going to take you up, and so let's... This was actually written by the musician in King David's court. His name was Asaph. Some of the Psalms are not written by King David, and this is one of them, and it is Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. Does it sound like today for Israel? They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a conspiracy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagrites, Jebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As a fire burns the woods, as a flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. And I'm not going to pick that apart. We will when we get to Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I'm going to tell you, you may have already prefaced some of those countries and nations that he's picking on there. You're going to hear him tonight. Here's what God does. This is just a little overall view of the Bible. And you all know this, but I say this mostly for me. God doesn't say something one time. He says it over and over and 10 ways to the side. Chuck Missler, who just passed away last week, used to have a saying that I just dearly love. He said, this book, this integrated book, is written by 40 different authors. They wrote 66 different books over almost 5,000 years, and it has one integrated theme, and that's Jesus. And you've heard my story. It would be my mission if I had another 100 years that I would take every phrase, every sentence, every verse, and tell you Old to New Testament, top to bottom, side to side, how that applies to Jesus, because it does. And what we're going to see tonight, that even 500 years before he's born, Ezekiel's talking about Jesus. There were other books we studied where Jesus himself walked in. He's all over the Old Testament. And I really don't like the word Old Testament. This is a soapbox for me. It may be prior Testament. It's not old. It's actually happening now. what we read tonight, I think you can turn on the TV when you go home and say, I think I'm seeing Ezekiel, because you are. Because the way a prophet does, we've learned it before, and it's going to be standard through the Bible. They're going to have an immediate prophecy for their day. He's talking to the people on the river Shebar of the northern part of the Babylonian kingdom. He's up there with that bunch of refugees, and he's talking to them. But then he's going to step into out of his comfort zone where God tells him, and he's going to talk to you, and then he's going to talk into the millennial kingdom. And we saw that with Isaiah, who was a master of doing that. We saw it with Micah and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and name them. That's how the prophets of the Old Testament are so relevant to us, because we have to step back from the reservoir of Chebar. We're not there. We're not 586 BC. But we are where he targets some of his message. We are that. And you're going to see that. And I'm going to pick that apart for you. But be aware of that. That's a shadowing that happens in prophecy throughout the whole Old Testament. They're not stationary. It's very fluid. And what you're going to see is it's going to flow from their time to our time to end times. And I say our time. We are end times, except we haven't crossed the threshold. We haven't been raptured yet. I'm still here. And you are too. And once that rapture happens, that begins a seven-year period of the tribulation. And you know that story. So tonight we are back in one of our faves. Mr. Ezekiel, remember, is trained as a priest. He was taken captive in the second siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. The first siege, 12 years before, took our friend Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got taken into the king's court further south, way down in Babylon. And they were made eunuchs. They were trained for 3 years in their quote-unquote college, and they served the king in his palace. The second siege, Nebuchadnezzar comes, he takes Jerusalem, he takes the priests, takes Ezekiel and his wife and that priestly bunch. He takes the king of that time, and he brings him down into this upper part of Babylon, which is a reservoir area, which is like a concentration camp, although he makes them work so he doesn't kill them. And Ezekiel's free to roam around. And God calls him then to be a prophet, because you can't be a priest. There's no temple. The temple's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still, at this point in this verse, Jerusalem's a couple years from falling. But Ezekiel's going to talk about it like it's already happened, because he sees it. And up in Jerusalem, in God's city, where the Holy Spirit's already left the temple, where most of the pagan religions are being practiced, there's a guy you know well named Jeremiah. And he's preaching to that town. Ezekiel's preaching to the northern part of Babylon, and Daniel's preaching in the court. We've got three big guns going at the same time. And until I put all this together, I knew about all those three guys. I didn't realize that how much really potential God put into this very last period. He really wanted to bring them around, and they would not. So he's done. God's done. He said, you've lost the promised land. Jerusalem's the promised land. Israel's the problem. You've lost it. You haven't lost me. And that's the difference. So that's kind of where we are. And I gave you a map. We're going to point out some things on this. The theme of Ezekiel, though, and it's going to be hard to remember that till we get towards the end, is the glory of God. The glory of God is going to shine through everything he does, and he is going to go through some real hardships to make that happen. We're going to see a section in this that is going to almost rival the I will section in Isaiah, when Satan says, I will, and he says those five I wills against God. Well, this is going to be God's I will chapter. So if you want to mark that down, we're going to point that out. And we're going to come up close and personal with three of the quote-unquote kissing cousins of the Israelites. I want to say more like kicking cousins, because they hate them. You're going to remember the story of Lot. And I'm just going to do a little preface here. And when we get in, we'll look up some of the real verses of it. Lot is Abraham's nephew who chose the plains. When Abraham and Lot separated and they had such big herds. And Lot said, I'll take the plains. I'll take that. Oh, that town, Sodom, looks pretty nice. I'll go down there. And so Lot took his family and his big herds, and he went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham stayed up in the hill country. And nothing good happened when Lot got into Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know that story. And I'm not good, this is not this lesson of that, but you know when he leaves, his wife turns back and is killed. He and his daughters escape to the rock. And if you don't understand who that was Jesus Christ standing there outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the three angels that came down from Abraham to tell him they were going to destroy it, only two of them went in the city. The rock, Jesus, stood outside. And when Lot and his two daughters ran, they say they ran to the rock. Look that up. They ran into the arms of Jesus Christ. He's all over the Old Testament. And when that happened, then they went into the hills to hide because the Nephilim were everywhere. And the explosion that happened had to be almost nuclear to be the destruction that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The nuclear explosion that happened leveled Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot and his daughters thought they were the last people on earth. And long story short, incest happened and those two girls get pregnant by their father. And the two little boys that are born from those that incestuous relationship are the Ammonites and the Moabites that we're going to see today. They never liked Israel. What happens in sin never is right. And those incestuous relationship, those children born to that have been a stone against Israel forever. They're called the Ammonites and the Moabites. And we're going to remember one other group that's kind of a kissing cousin, and that's the Edomites. And you know this. This is Esau. This is Jacob's brother Esau that he stole his birthright from. We will read that. I'm just reviewing a little bit of this. Some of you know this very well. Others, you just have to refresh your memory. But those are the three groups we're going to highlight tonight. You need to understand who they are. Yes, they're related. Yes, they are related to Israel. And do they like them? Never. And never will. Okay, so that's where we're at tonight. So if you've got your map and you want to see where Moab, Edom, the Philistines are another group we're going to talk. I'll talk to you about that more when we get there. So we're in a section now. This section is going to be, Ezekiel's been thumping on Israel and its priests and its pagan worship, and he's thumped hard on them. He's turned his attention now. He's going to turn to their neighbors, and he's going to hit them hard. Ezekiel's going to tell them exactly what happens. And if you have the beauty of us to look back past and see, he hit everything right on target. I'm going to point that out to you. Historically, Ezekiel nails it. He's going to tell me exactly what's going to happen to him. But that's so now this section, up till about chapter 32, we're going to hit all the neighbors of Israel and what's going to happen to him. Ezekiel has already focused on Israel and told them that they were going to go into captivity. And now we're going to hit the neighboring communities. What I read you when I started this in Psalm 83, it's those same neighbors that the time of King David, they saw that happening. Remember, that's several hundred years before this. God's prophecies are always true, and they're always exactly duplicate in someplace else in the Bible. This transition section then is going to take us to the neighboring communities and Ezekiel's dire warnings for them. Chapter 25, we're going to center on Ammon and Moab. Those are the two incestuous sons of Lot, and Edom, another name for Esau. That's what we do in chapter 25. When we get to chapter 26, we're going to hit Philistia. Let me give you just a hint here, and then we'll go into depth. If you want to know who the Philistines are today, they're the Palestinians. You want to know why Israel has trouble with the Palestinians today? They're lobbing. I watched them this morning on TV. They're lodging firebombs across over into Israel so that it burns all their farm ground. I was watching that on TV. These are the Philistines, the ancient Philistines. Do you remember a giant named Goliath? It's a Philistine from the city of Gath. These have always been a sore spot to Israel, and they still are. They're the Palestinians today. We're going to learn about that. Then we're going to center. It's really interesting, the city of Tyre, and that's how we'll end up tonight. So I gave you kind of a brief outline, and we're going to go into a lot more depth. So let's head on into verse 1 of chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. Because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will, circle it. There are going to be lots of I wills. This is God speaking. I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit. They shall drink your milk. And I will, circled again, make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for the flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to stop and just insert one thing. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He says that 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. This is not Ezekiel's words. He is quoting God verbatim. And God will make a profound declaration. And he says, then you'll know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel says it 70 times. Mark it down. Okay. This is a dire word against Ammon. That's one of the sons of Lot. You can see on your map where they were partitioned out in there. In the Bible, when it says set your face against, that absolutely means there is no turning back. There is no recompense. There will be no chance for them to be forgiven. That's a really bad thing. And there's three reasons. Because, now remember, Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet. But Ezekiel sees it and God is prophesying. So he's saying, because you laughed when they tore down my... Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go in on the last siege, and he is going to burn the temple to the ground. He is going to kill thousands of people, and he's going to absolutely burn the city. And Ezekiel's seeing that, and he's seeing over at the side the Ammonites, who live in kind of the hill country bordering Jerusalem. They're watching on the side, and they're laughing. They're like, aha, aha, kind of cheering on Nebuchadnezzar's group. And God said, I saw you. And because you did those three things, you said aha against my sanctuary, and you said aha against the land of Israel, and against the house of Judah. In other words, when the temple was burning, the Ammonites were laughing. High five! Yes! God said, I saw you. I saw you. Therefore, I will deliver you. You will remember before Nebuchadnezzar went into the land of Jerusalem. He came to a crossroads. That was another chapter, a couple of chapters back. And he used witchcraft to divine which way he went. He was going to go to the Ammonites. He didn't like them. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like the Ammonites either. They're going to get their due too. But he chose to go into Jerusalem first. God's saying, yeah, but it's all right. You're going to get it. That's what he's saying here. They are the blood relatives of the Jews. They've never been friends. They never will be. This is a chapter of what happens when you take revenge. You know, Jesus told us over and over, if you could forgive, if you could turn the other cheek. He doesn't say it for him. He says it for you. Because God takes notes. The fury and the anger that we see that God displays here in Ezekiel is one aspect of God that the American church does not talk about. Not pleasant, it's not lovey-dovey, and it's not fun, but it is reality. And if we learn from this, the other side of God is he wants to give us stuff. And so the Ammonites, according to Genesis 19, let's get a picture of them. I'm in verse 36. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Ammon and Moab lived along the Dead Sea. Look on the map, you'll see them. Those are the two groups right off Ezekiel's going to nail. Actually, the word Moab means from the father, and Ben-Ammi means son of my people. Just the meaning of those two names. But you're going to see them a lot. And I want you to know a really big verse. Now, God forgive me, every verse is really big. But I think this one is telling, and I'm in 1 Peter. Is 4:17. Those of you that know me very well know I believe New Testament and Old Testament are inseparable. And let's go to 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? How does that apply, you might ask? Because last few weeks, Ezekiel thumping on the house of God. Judgment began with Judah. Judgment began with Israel. And Peter says it has to. But if we barely get saved, I mean, by the skin of our teeth, what about those sinners out there? Well, we're going to see. That's who we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the ones that don't give a rip about God and don't even make any pretense. And God's harsh, harsh, harsh. That's a really big verse. You should know 1 Peter 4:17. There's another reference I want you to know, and maybe you'll spend some more time on your own this week. I wanted to do a whole week on this, but I just don't. I may take you back another time. And this is the sheep and goat judgment at the very end of all time. I'm in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations, big, 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 all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's, of course, the reason we do the pantry, those of you that help me with the pantry. But I want to tie this into what we're saying here. Had these Moabites seen Israel being attacked and tried to help them and say, come, run out, come into our tents, we'll save you, God would have seen them and very likely would have spared their nations. Because He's saying, what you do for the least of these, I'm watching you. These people, when Nebuchadnezzar came and set the siege on Jerusalem, it was several years. It's like 3 years to take down Jerusalem. They were trying to escape out. The Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites lived in the hill country around them. And no doubt some tried to escape. But these showed them no mercy. And I'll tell you, at the very end of times, when those nations stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ in that sheep and goat judgment, many of them are going to get cast into outer darkness. These are not my words, guys. They're just applicable to here. So they talked about Rabbah. I'd like you to know that that's giant country. Giants came from there. The complete name is Rabbah of the children of Ammon. Deuteronomy 3:11. For only the Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Og of Bashan, a giant, was next to the was in the town of Rabbah. The city of Gath was a giant town. We know 5 people that came from there were giants. Goliath and his 4 brothers, maybe others. So when they are flippantly talking about, people flippantly throw those towns out. You need to understand these are giants. These are Nephilim. We're in Nephilim country here.
Did God think they should help Israel?
They weren't going to help Israel. They would not. They're not redeemable. But I just want to point to you that this is who the Philistines are. Do you know the Philistines, most of them were Nephilim, giants. Goliath's a Philistine. Just saying. It says a subject a lot of churches won't talk about. But I'm going to nail it every time. You just need to know what you're talking about here. So, and let me tell you something else about Rabbah that you might be interested in, because he refers to that. The Philistines were a really big area. You remember that when Joshua and Caleb came up from the promised land, and God said, kill them all. Take them all down. Kill all the women, children, animals, babies. because they're Nephilim, and they didn't. And they had a town that was like a metropolis. I read an ancient history account of what Rabbah was. They said if you could account something like it today, it would be like the New York City of the ancient world. It was where everybody went. They flowed into it. It was like every sin you can imagine, every merchant, and it was a metropolis. And God mentions it for destruction. Just saying. Now, you have to understand, to the men of the east, he says he's going to turn over to the men of the east. That's Nebuchadnezzar's coming up. He said, I'm going to turn you over to the men of the east, and they're going to take you. Ammon actually is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar 2 years after he does the last siege on Jerusalem. He doesn't forget to go back, and he burns them to the ground. God does this when he says something. He tells them they'll never be again. How many people can go to the country of Ammon today? You know any Ammonites? They are no more. They are situated on your map in the area of what we now know as Jordan today. But there is no section called Ammon. There's no section called Moab. They're gone, as are the Edomites. Just like God said, I'm in verse 6. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples. I will cause you to perish from the countries. Ammon is no more. There's no country of Ammon. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's one of the 70 times he says that. He said, you will cease. Tough stuff. Let's continue on. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because. Now here's two more people he's going to bring some more players in. These are some more neighbors. Moab and Seir. Seir is a town of the Edomites. We've already talked to you there. They're Esau's clan. You'll find it on your map. So Moab, another son of Lot. Seir, from the lineage of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob that stole his birthright. Hate Israel. They hate Jacob. They hate Israel. Because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country. Beth Jesimoth, Baal-meon, and Kirjaim. To the men of the east I will give it as possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I want to tell you something to be real scared of. I underlined in your text, in the 8th verse, This is something, when I pick this apart, this is a real scary part, and I think everybody needs to hear this. I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to explain what it really means. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. If you've not heard of the modern thought of replacement theology, listen up. It's a damnable doctrine, and it will send you to hell. Those preachers that are out there saying to their churches, you are Israel. Israel's no more. Israel's just like all the other nations. They've all fallen by the wayside. They disobeyed God, and God kicked them out of the land, and now they're no more. You, the church, are Israel. That is a lie from the pits of hell. And I'm going to explain that over and over again. God is never going to be done with Israel, because if he did that, he would go against his word and he would be a liar, and he is not a liar. What you are is a unique thing that nobody in the Old Testament knew who you would be. The church was the mystery that Paul got to reveal, even to Peter and to Andrew and James and John, and they were in awe that God had saved this miraculous plan to have a Gentile church that would come to the saving knowledge of a Lord Jesus Christ, because Israel had rejected him. But God never rejected Israel. He's punishing her. This section is not about God saying, I'm done with Israel. He's saying, I'm done with her in the promised land. She has to give up the promised land because she forsook me and did pagan gods, but she is my bride. She may be a harlot bride, but she is my bride. And there are pastors out there that will stand in front of a congregation and said, you're Israel. You're God's chosen people. And you are the ones that he calls his chosen. You're not. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are the bride of Christ and you are his beloved. And I am so tickled to be grafted into that bloodline. I'm only Jewish by the grafting in. I don't have a tribe, and I'm not going to be a Jew in the millennium. I'm going to be a priest and a king with a Messiah. And my favorite thing is I'm crazy in love with this Jewish carpenter, and I love his word. But I'm only grafted in. This is replacement theory going awry. Don't buy into it and know who you are, because the blood of Jesus makes you a bride of Christ. You are the church. You are the church. You don't have to be in a brick and mortar building to be a church. You are the church. And you better know who you are in Christ Jesus, because that is a lie from the pits of hell. Underline that. Judah is not like all nations. She is special in God's eyes, and she always will be. That is a lie. So that's that modern. You can look that up and do some research on that. It's pretty scary to me. So Moab, we know then, is a cousin. It actually, of those three things we've talked about, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, it's the most civilized.
I couldn't find scary to me in your music.
Sorry. My iPad decided to come on. So we'll have her talking too. I told you that Seir is from the lineage of Esau. I know, that's creepy, isn't it? And Esau, you will remember, was the twin brother of Jacob. In Genesis 25, if you want to do a really good review of that whole story, that would be a good one to do. Actually, the whole book of Obadiah talks about the Edomites. You guys that study with me knows that. That's a really small book. It's really good study on the Edomites. You understand who he is. He actually was the oldest twin brother. He came out first, so he should have had the birthright. But and Isaac and Rebekah was his father and mother. And, of course, Abraham and Sarah was his grandmother and grandfather. He's the one that married Leah, thought he was marrying Rachel. So you know that story. But so Esau then has this hatred and this bitterness for his brother his whole life. And you see it come out in the Edomites. They're not their friends. Let's continue on in verse 12, and we're going to hear more about the Edomites. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate. From Teman, Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger, underline that, and according to, underline, my fury. This is God speaking. If someone says, well, God doesn't get angry, take him to Ezekiel, the 25th chapter, the 12th verse. My anger, my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Fury and anger against the Edomites. But just a sideline, because you guys, we're in the middle of all this history on TV now, and you will know that the Golan Heights, if you follow any of that in Israel, where they had to give up a lot of their territory back to the Palestinians, I'm going to tell you, if you want a real mind-boggler, go to Zephaniah 2, and you're just going to see at the end they get it all back. I just thought I'd throw that in, because I love watching that. Amos 1:11, thus says the Lord God, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. The grudge of Edom was so strong, it never subsided. That birthright that Esau so quickly gave up became a rancor and a sore that festered their whole lives. God says, I will recompense this for Edom. There's an interesting twist to all this, because I love how God always brings everything full circle. It's not the study tonight, but I'm going to give it to you, hoping to whet your appetite. Those of you who studied Isaiah with me know this. It will be a good review. You do know that when Jesus comes back, we've done that 8-stage walk when he comes back and all the places he goes, and we will do that again when we get into Ezekiel. I promise we'll review it. It's the 8 different steps to Armageddon. The first place Jesus comes back, in Revelation 19, the tribulation has raged. We're riding to the end. The remnant of Israel, the third of them, rush to Petra, and they're hiding there, and the Antichrist realizes they are, and he sets his armies in motion to head over to Jordan into Petra to get them, and then the clouds open, and everybody looks up, and there's this humongous white war horse with the King of Kings on it, and us behind him on our white horses, and the army waiting to come down, and Jesus steps foot into Bozra, into Edom, into Moab, Ammon territory, modern-day Jordan. He steps into Petra, that's modern-day Jordan, where the last of the Jews have gone and fled. God takes this, here's the twist of it. God's cursing these countries now. He says, you're awful. You will be no more. But he takes that land and he takes a spare part of that in the Petra Mountains and he hides his remnant in there so that as the Antichrist amasses this huge army to come after these Jews that are hiding, the king with his war horse, and he comes down all by himself and he slays the whole earth. And he rescues out of Bozrah, out of Jordan, out of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, out of that country. They are actually the one that shields his people. That's how the twist comes around. They're so angry they hate Israel, but it is them that in the end become the refuge for that remnant. I love that story. If you want to review it, it's Isaiah 63. It is one of the best stories. Lay that on top of Revelation 19, and you'll have the best sci-fi story you could possibly enjoy. These countries, by the way, border the Mediterranean Sea. So a lot of these are seafaring countries, and you're going to see it mentioned here, especially Philistia are mostly seafarers. And when you read it, you don't get that picture until you get a map to see that. I'm in verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Oh, that I would never get God to say these words against me. When he says, oh, I would lay my vengeance on them. This is the God of the universe, guys. This is the one who spoke us, the whole universe, into being. And he's taking vengeance on these. Let me tell you about the Philistines. They are the modern Palestinians today. Now, a lot of them will not admit that. Some of them will call themselves Edomites. And I guess some of them could have filtered over from Jordan, but they're actually the Philistines. They were from the seacoast along the Mediterranean Sea, and they're probably descendants from the island of Crete. If you know anything about the island of Crete, they were seafarers. They were people of humongous stature. Many people guess that some of the Cretans were 25 feet tall. Do you want to guess who the Cretans probably were? Yep. They're Nephilim. A good share of them are Nephilim. and of course the lineage gets filtered down to the people get smaller. But it is from this area, the Philistines, that giants came and lived. This is Nephilim country. This is Samson married a Philistine girl. And let me tell you another one that is no piece of cake either. And that is their god, Dagon. He is the fish god. If you want to know what the priests that worshiped Dagon, the Philistines, wore, look at the modern Catholic priest hats. They wear these hats that are open on top that look like a fish head. It's from the god Dagon. It's from the Philistines. They worship this fish god. Of course, the interesting story, you know, when the Ark of the Covenant's brought in accidentally and set in next to Dagon. And I'm not going to go over that story, but you'll remember. Dagon keeps falling over. He's a fish god. These people are seafarers. They come from Crete. They worship the sea. Poseidon was their god. You've probably heard of him before. And I'm saying God is in little g. So that's who they worship. They were very religious. And they are, the Cherethites was a subdivision of, they mentioned that here, of the Philistines. That was the religious sect. That was the priests, the temple worshipers, the people that took care of Dagon's temple. That's who those are. And God said, I'm destroying you. You're done. I'm done with you. Psalm 9:6. I'm going to bring in a little bit of King David here just to give you a kind of a respite. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. God says, I'm bringing vengeance on you. I want to review the Abrahamic covenant, and then I'm going on to the next chapter, and you need to know this. This should be in your record storage slot in your brain, so that when someone says, well, I don't understand why you make such a big deal about Israel. They're just a little old city-state over there, and who are they anyway? Here's where you have to know why you know what you know what you know, and that is in Genesis 12:1. This is your go-to place. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. These are the I wills, the good I wills. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why do I support Israel? Genesis 12:1. Why better had America better stay on Israel's side? The blessing and the curses are not just Old Testament, guys. This is the lie that many modern theologians want to tell you. Well, that was for then. That was 600 years before Isaiah. I mean, that was 3,495 years ago. They'll have some number. That's not for us now. It is for us now. God said, I am the same. I do not change. And I will bless you if you bless Israel. Why is the dire warnings coming down for all these? Now, remember, these are all border states, and they're cousins. God says, you're done. Because they cursed Israel. And here's what you have to know. That's why I came down so hard on the replacement theologians. And that is, you're treading on dangerous grounds because of Genesis 12:1. You're cursing Israel. If you're saying Israel is no more, I've taken their place, you're cursing Israel. And God will curse you. I didn't say that. Read Genesis 12:1. Be really careful what you do with Israel. I get it. Most of Israel today is secular. You're going to know this from our studies, that when the tribulation happens, by the way, the tribulation is to bring Israel back, not for the church. We're already with Jesus. It's to bring the Israelis back into the kingdom. And when all God does to bring them back, 2/3 of them get destroyed. But that 1/3 remnant is the one I was talking about that flees to Bozrah, to Petra. That 1/3, that little piece of God's family that repents and gets saved finishes his promise. He said, I will make you a great nation. See, God's word is on the line here. If he doesn't take care of Israel, if Jesus doesn't come back in Revelation 19 on that big white war horse and save that remnant before the Antichrist and all the nations of the world pounce on them, and the Antichrist kills every Jew, then God is a liar and there is no truth in him. And that cannot happen, because this is the God who made everything. So he sends his son, and his son steps down into earth and he gets that remnant. And the Bible says he takes that remnant out of Petra and he steps 2 feet on the Mount of Olives, and it splits into a big valley. And they flee under his feet into that valley of Kidron to safety. And Jesus annihilates the whole world with the breath of his words. This is true stuff, guys. And we're seeing why here. This backdrop in Ezekiel sets up who these countries are. Who are these people? Why are they so angry at Israel? And then we have to remember the promise. If you don't know Genesis 12, 1 through 3, then you don't understand anything who God is. That has to be something you digest, you regurgitate, you think about, you mull over. And when I get up every morning, I pray for Israel, not because I think they're very great. I think most of those Israelis over there are not real. But I know there's a third that's going to be. And I know those are the ones that he loves. And we're required to do this. Okay. I'm continuing on. And we're in chapter 26. This is an interesting study against Tyre. This is modern day Lebanon. Northern part, you got your map. You know, go up and look. And I gave you some maps to look at in Tyre, because this is a really cool story. Man, I did all kinds of history lessons to get this one out. So let's hint. And I'm in the first verse of Ezekiel 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, he is documenting. Ezekiel is a journaler. And he's documenting dates, because you'll know now Jerusalem has not fallen yet. Why does God make him document? Because you need to know this is a prophecy. This hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem's 2 years from falling. But this is what got to document the date, so they'll realize this is a true prophecy. You are seeing what is going to happen in your near future. Son of man, because Tyre has set against Jerusalem, aha! She has broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she has turned over to me. I shall be filled, and she is laid waste. Tyre reminds me a lot of America. If you want to know another parallel you could take, and I'm not going to do it tonight because then you'd have Cell Night with me, and that is you could take Revelation 18, the Whore of Babylon. There are going to be so many similarities with that, that I think what you're really seeing here is you're going to see really what happens to Tyre in Ezekiel's day, and then I think you're going to look and see what happens to the Whore of Babylon in the Tribulation day, and I think you're going to be able to put America in here too. So that's just how prophecy is. It's layer upon layer upon layer. I want to explain a little bit about Tyre. Sidon, S-I-D-O-N, is often mentioned at the same time of Tyre. When you read about Tyre, you read about Sidon. It was a sister city. It was not very far. They're always very close when you read verses about them. If you will look at your map on Tyre, it is a really unique place. It, of course, is no more. You know, these are all going to be destroyed. Remember, this is prophecy. It's all going to be destroyed. That was a really thriving area in this day. I mean, this was the America of the ancient world. They were merchants. They were sea captains. They were traders. They were known for their purple dye from the oyster that came from there. I mean, it was just, they dealt in rare jewels. They were prosperous. Very, very prosperous. And they are what we say today is modern Lebanon. And what happened with Tyre is very, very interesting. You'll see that I gave you a map that'll you'll see old Tyre and then you'll see new Tyre. And what happened with Tyre was Nebuchadnezzar spent 13 years trying to siege around Tyre. 13 years. Can you imagine making a siege for 13 years? And he never quite accomplished it. He did a lot of damage. And he took down a lot of the city. and a lot of the structures were down to the ground, but he never quite succeeded. He left there getting him under his thumb, but he didn't quite succeed. Well, it would be hundreds of years later, in 332, that a guy named Alexander the Great comes through in the Greco period before the Romans, and he sees Tyre, and he remembers the story of Nebuchadnezzar not being able to take it. And if you know anything about Alexander the Great, we studied him when we studied Daniel. He was a flipperty gibbet, if you want to call it, where he just didn't let anything get the best of him. I mean, he was very pagan, but very brilliant. And he looked at old Tyre, and he saw that he couldn't take a siege around it. So you know what he did? All the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, those people in Tyre had realized that if you came to that city, they could put a siege around you. So they had moved their city out onto an island about a couple of miles out. It was kind of a nice-sized island. So slowly, there were seafaring people, so they just boated all their houses, all their stuff out. And by the time Alexander the Great came by, the city had moved out to this island, and they were kind of taunting Alexander the Great. He marched his troops into the old Tyre, and they brought their boats, and they can't get us, man, man, man. You know how people are stupid. And Alexander didn't take that very well. So he commanded his troops. He said, you take all the rubble, you take the stone pillars, you take everything that has any weight, and you start throwing it into the bay. Throwing it. I mean, this was a whole town that Nebuchadnezzar had seized. And so, I mean, there were piles of stone. There were piles of lumber. And Alexander said, you take our horses, and you carry all the stuff, and you start piling it in, and you're going to make a causeway. And within about a few weeks, the people that had moved out to the island of New Tyre were not laughing because they saw this causeway beginning to be formed, where it was getting built up, and he was getting closer and closer to him. And long story short is, he builds the causeway, and his army goes into Tyre. He kills 40,000 men and crucifies most of them. This is Alexander the Great. 10,000 of the young women who would come across in boats to farm, he caught them in the fields and butchered them. Alexander the Great was no peach. And so the story of Tyre is very, very, this is what God's going to, Ezekiel's going to refer to this. You're going to be destroyed in much of a horrible way. And he's looking forward to Nebuchadnezzar, that near future where Nebuchadnezzar does that 13-year siege. But then he's looking way forward into the 200 years down the road when Alexander the Great totally destroys him. And so when we read this, it'll make more sense to you what he's saying about Tyre. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against you. Two of them for sure, Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. As the sea causes its waves to come up, and they will destroy the walls of Tyre, which Nebuchadnezzar did, and break down your towers, which Nebuchadnezzar did, I will also scrape. This is what Alexander the Great did. He scraped up all the streets, all the stone, threw it into the causeway from her and make her like the top of rock. And as he began piling it, the people reported, and this is all historical, you can read reports, the people in the island saw that bay filling up, and they saw rocks poking out, and they thought, oh, he's going to do it. And God's saying it. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I've spoken. It became so bad, and he destroyed that island, New Tyre, so bad that no one inhabited again. Let me tell you the rest of the story. You know, according to history, after Alexander the Great died, the Romans came in. Well, the Romans decided, that's a pretty neat place. I mean, look at that. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. Wow, that's coastal area. We're going to talk our people into going back up there. You know, all we have to do is just build another city. We'll build some kind of toys, and they'll go up there. And so Rome did that. They went up, and they started some building projects. The Caesars thought, oh, this would be great summer houses. And they could never entice the people of the Roman Empire to ever again live in Tyre. But God, of course, prophesied it wouldn't happen. And they tried. They spent a lot of money and a lot of manpower because they would look out and see those pillars jotting up from the ocean and realize the massacres that had taken place there. Tyre is not inhabited to this day. If you go on a tour, you can see the remnants of old tire, and you can look, you can take a boat out, and you can look at the debris in the bay that Alexander the Great had put there to make the causeway. The causeway, of course, has since shifted and debilitated, but it is a true story, and God said it would happen, and Rome finally gave up, said they could never entice anybody to live there, and they didn't, because people knew the stories of that. I'm in verse 7. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, and an army with many people. It is said that Nebuchadnezzar brought several million up when he took Tyre. He will slay with his sword your daughters. Remember I told you that they killed over 10,000 girls that had gone out to the fields. Over 10,000 were slain. Villages in the field. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. It is said he had so many horses that Nebuchadnezzar brought up such an army. There were so many horses that the dust was so thick they couldn't even see. That's how many horses they brought. Your walls, these are all from, if you are interested in history like I am, you know I love Josephus, and then Herodotus is an excellent record too. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates. As men enter a city that has been breached, with the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to their own. You're going to notice that is a double-edged prophecy. It also refers to Nebuchadnezzar, and it goes deeper, and also refers to later where Alexander the Great comes in. It's like all prophecies. It's for near future, it's for far future, and you can keep, that's how prophets do. I'm in verse 12. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. See, this is looking forward now to Alexander the Great. They're going to take all those houses and all those stones that Nebuchadnezzar threw to the ground, and he's going to put it in your water. And see, unless you know history, that doesn't make any sense to you. But now you know. Alexander the Great used all that refuge for that causeway. And that's exactly what's being referred to here. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. No one would live in Tyre ever again. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. And the Romans tried 200 years later, and the people wouldn't do it because God spoke it. He said, you will never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. And here's what happens to people that are brainiacs and have 3,000 degrees from colleges. They have all these letters after their names. And here's what happens. I have actually picked up some commentaries because, to me, I want lots of different feedback. Some people know more about history and some people know more about words, and I want all that. But I'm real careful when someone starts saying, now you realize this probably wasn't written by Ezekiel. This is so true to what really happened that some author probably 300 years later added this part about the causeway and the water. I throw that book away. I nix that off my favorites list on my computer because that's a lie. This is a prophecy that nailed it. God told Ezekiel not only will Nebuchadnezzar siege it and destroy the houses, but there's someone coming who's going to throw those houses in the water. Ezekiel probably didn't even know what that meant. Because a lot of times prophets just wrote what God said, and they weren't alive to see it happen, so he didn't know what a causeway was. But Alexander the Great did. And that's exactly what happened. That's why you have to understand history. And I will tell you something that's really true about the Bible, and you know this, you know it, and you know it. History never discounts the Bible. And I'm a scientist as well as a historian, and science, true science, never goes against the Bible either, because God's the ultimate scientist. You want to talk about creation and evolution? Science is on the side of creation. It's way far reach to believe evolution. You can't. There's way too many gaps. And it's like history. The Herodotuses and the Josephuses record all these things that happened to Tyre, and they lay them on top of each other exactly on this happened to this, and this happened to this, and this happened to this. And then you go back and you read, Ezekiel was telling you that's what's going to happen. Because the Bible is true, guys, and it is the best history book you can. This is more exciting than any history class I ever took. I used to take history classes and try to memorize dates and think, what did that mean? I get it now. When he's talking about cast him into the water, now you guys know what that means. And it's truth. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Tyre. When he says, it shall not be heard anymore, I just think these are such ominous warnings and such ominous. These are really curses. It's the curses they brought on themselves. You can lay a lot of this action on Revelation 18. The same thing about happens to the Whore of Babylon, where she said she'll cease to be no more. And you can, that's a real fun parallel to do. We don't have 6 hours to do that tonight. But that's if you are interested, go back and read Revelation 18 and lay it down on this chapter. It'll parallel. Because this next part is exactly what happens in Revelation 18. When Babylon the Great falls in Revelation 18, the whole world goes, whoa, it's horrible. The world moans her loss. Look what happens here. I'm in verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. In other words, everyone's watching this. This coastal city being destroyed, everybody's watching this, and they're just moaning. The same thing happens to the great Babylon in Revelation 18. The whole world trembles. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how have you perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city? Who was strong at sea? She and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants? Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. She's a coastal city. If you look on the map, Lebanon, the north of Israel, and that beautiful coastland up there, and Tyre and Sidon, right along that coast, the metropolises of that day, and when Alexander the Great does what he does, everybody is shaking in their boots. That's basically what he's saying. All your neighbors will be shaking in their boots. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old. I want to go back to that in a minute. And I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. Is Tyre inhabited today? No. How do I know that? Ezekiel told me that. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror. Remember I said the whole coastline was shaking in their boots? They were. And you shall be no more. But that's about as plain as it gets. You shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. Alexander the Great finished off that prophecy. 300 years down the road from Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar was the near prophecy. He took down old Tyre. Remember I told you about the 13-year siege. Then this remnant of those people moved out to that island, and they thought they were safe. And if they had known Ezekiel's prophecy, they would have said, that didn't happen. I think America's doing some of that to God. I think America may be a better parallel to Tyre than we realize. And, yeah, we've escaped a lot of things. 9/11 should have been a wake-up call for a lot of us. And World War II and World War I and the Korean War. And let me count the ways. And God has said, I'm almost done with you. I think the next call will be the shout, the trumpet, and we're out of here. And I think it parallels at the same time as a nuke hits America. I think God's done. This is not to be taken lightly. And I like the fact that when I read some of these brilliant theologians, and they say, well, obviously this was written after Ezekiel because it's referencing Alexander the Great. No, that's the beauty of God. That's who God is. He's able to do a prophecy and get it right. And the ones that are coming that haven't been fulfilled, they're going to be nailed just exactly the same way. I have several things that I think are interesting for you. Let me tell you that in the area of Tyre, we touched on this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, is a area of Sidon, and their Phoenicia is in that same area. Why do you care, you ask? We care because a really important Bible figure came from there, and her name was Queen Jezebel. Her father was a priest in the Phoenician area, and this is in the Tyre. This is up in that area we're talking about, along the Mediterranean Sea. This is the woe to Tyre area. This is the Phoenicians. King Ahab, from the lineage of David, married her. Her father's name was Baal. You ever heard of the god Baal? Some people call it Baal. Mm-hmm. He was a priest in Sidon, which is the sister city of Tyre. She came from that area, and she was a priestess. If you want to know more about them, 1 Kings 16 is really good. I bring that out because she did so much damage to the kingdom of God. Through her husband, her too. I'm going to read to you something from, this is Philistia. This is all that area we're talking about. Joel 3, verse 4. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? This is from the prophet Joel. Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver, and this is God speaking to him, and my gold, and have carried it into your temples, my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them from their borders. Joel is beginning to warn Tyre and Sidon. God began warning the people of Israel under the kingship of Ahab and Jezebel. God began saying, it's time coming. You can't get by with this. You've taken the lineage of David and you've corrupted it with this pagan worshiping priestess. This harlot of the temples in Sidon. This Queen Jezebel. And she is from this area of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon are sister cities. They're just a few miles apart. So when I say Tyre, or when I hear that word, I want you to be a heads up because you're educated now. That's Sidon. That's Jezebel country. Is it any wonder that God says, I'm done with you? You've corrupted my land. You have brought pagan worship into my people. If you remember how she ends up, the eunuchs that are attending her throw her out of a second-story window and the dogs eat her. That's what God thinks of her. But this warning to Tyre is one of the most dire, and I'm going to tell you that it's not done. We have two more chapters about Tyre. This is how mad God is about this. We couldn't do it all, but next week you're going to do two more chapters about Tyre. this is how bad. And then there's going to be a twist that happens that I think will whet your appetite to read ahead, because God's going to turn it around, and I think you're going to have a real surprise. But that's the story tonight of the surrounding nations around Israel that were his cousins. And I think the lesson I learned from this is, I just want to know more of God. I just want to know more about him. I want to learn to please him. I want to honor him with my life and my words. And if that means I need to study, then I just want to do that. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for tough words. I thank you that no longer are we going to be satisfied with the milk of the word and the feel-good sermons. No longer. No longer are we going to be quiet. We're going to pray loud. We're going to live loud. We're going to witness loud. We're going to study loud. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you take these words tonight and you bless them to be to whoever needs them to be what you need them to be. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would forgive anything that I said that was not right or not off. Show us how to be better, to do more, to be the Berean studiers you've chosen us to be. I thank you for people that are willing to do the hard and difficult things, Lord. And I thank you that you walk among us just like you said you would. And according to Matthew 18 and 19, Lord, we are in agreement for America tonight. We are agreeing that you are going to send Michael, the archangel, to protect Israel, and that you're going to encamp angels about President Trump, that Father, you're going to give American Christians, you're going to give them a new birth, and that they are going to rise up and they're going to get into your word. And Father, we ask that you forgive our land. You said if we would seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and call on you, you would forgive our land. Father, and we ask you, forgive us tonight. In the name of Yahshua, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.